You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, October 2nd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding home with me. The budget's still not done, but I'm going home anyway. I'm going to have a long day tomorrow on Saturday. But I tell you what, I don't care if the world is on fire. Saturday, I'm watching Alabama. And then Sunday, I'm going to go talk to those FCA kids. So a nice weekend planned, preaching a little sermon, doing some neighborhood work, and working on the budget. Ooh. Doing the Christian commute. Maybe I'll walk my dog too. Let me put my sunglasses on because it's sunny here in Georgia. Beautiful fall weather we're having, but not hot. And I'll get started with the last show of the week. I have a full show for you today. If I get to the show topic, we're going to do the goat checklist. Maybe I'll call it checklist for goats. I don't know yet. That's today's show topic. I have a question in the inbox about euthanasia. I have several other questions and comments in there. And Lord willing, I'll get to those on Monday. Sorry, I'm silent. I'm turning safely. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. We're still in Mark chapter 4. But first, since it's Friday, and I forgot to play the theme music for this segment last week. Hopefully, I won't forget it this week. Did I forget? Maybe I didn't. Since it's Friday, it's time for Brother William's Alabama football pick. Alabama is playing Texas A&M at 3:30. That means it is the CBS game with Brad and Gary. Some people don't like Gary Danielson. I appreciate Gary Danielson. Brother Williams' pick, I can't remember if it's at A&M or not. I didn't even look. But Brother Williams' pick is Alabama 38, A&M 17. And I would say Brother William is being generous to A&M, but I think he's planning on Alabama to get up 38-7 and put the second string in the fourth quarter and give up some points. It may be even worse. A&M is not in a good place, but I think Brother William's 38-17, he's predicting a safe Alabama win. What is that spread? 17 plus 4, 21 point spread. I don't know, Brother William. I think they'll cover more than 21. But that's Brother William's pick. Brother William from Alabama. Or no, Brother William from Mississippi has picked Alabama 38, Texas A&M 17. Now let's get to the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus, as you know from our last Bible chapter review, talked about the parable of the soil and how you don't know why a seed grows or how it grows, just that it grows. Now he's talking about the parable of the mustard seed. So he's given here in Mark chapter 4 three parables about planting and sowing. First, the parable of the sower and the soil, the different kinds of soils, which he explains to the disciples, and the explanation is given to us in the text. Now, he explains all to the disciples, and that's what Mark 4 is going to tell us here. But in the text of Mark itself, Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the soils to the disciples. The next parable, the one we reviewed yesterday, there is no explanation in the text, but the text says he explains it to the disciples. Whoa, there's something in the road. And what we take away from that parable is that there is a harvest coming. It's timed. The harvest comes, but there's a time for the harvest. You go to bed, you wake up, you go to bed, you wake up. The grain forms, and then it's time to put it to the sickle to gather it in. Kingdom of God, and Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God is like. At the right time, God's going to gather in the harvest. And now he is comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. He says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? How shall we picture the kingdom of God? How may we talk about it in parable form? He says, it is like a mustard seed. And though the mustard seed is smaller than all of the other seeds on the soil, after it's planted, it grows and becomes bigger than all the other garden plants. And it forms branches, branches so big that the birds of the air can rest under its shade. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's interesting the language he uses about the birds of the air resting under the shade of the tree, because that same language is used in Ezekiel. Actually, in different places in Ezekiel. In one place, talking about the fall of Assyria, I believe. And the other place, talking about the fall of Judah to Babylon, but also the restoration of Israel. So this parable, given Jesus's allusion to that language in Ezekiel. And again, he doesn't say it's just like it says in the scriptures or just like it says in Ezekiel. He just uses the same words about the birds resting under the tree. So the mustard seed is very small. It seems insignificant compared to the other seeds around it. So think of Israel, especially at that time. Here it is. The Israelites are under the oppression of Rome. And frankly, geographically, Israel's never been that big of a nation or kingdom comparatively. And boy, I'm stuck in traffic. What is happening here? Hold on, I'm in the far right lane. Even during Solomon's time, in the heyday of Israel, when the northern kingdom and southern kingdoms were still together and they hadn't yet split, still a pretty small place. I mean, it's smaller than Egypt. I mean, look at Israel on the map right now. The borders that it has now are about the same borders it had then. And it's smaller than a lot of the countries around it. It's way smaller than ours. Way smaller than Russia. Way smaller than China. And in that day, when Jesus was talking, it was under Roman control. Right? But eventually, that mustard seed, that is the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of God, because he flat out says it's the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is Israel. One and the same, and I'm not just talking about the geographic location. I'm talking about the people, the church. When that small seed gets finished growing, it is a huge tree. It is bigger than all the trees around it that came from bigger seeds. And it's so big that the birds can come and rest under its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like that. This parable looks to be about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, which, as we know, is not a temporal restoration of Jesus is going to rule as an earthly king then. I mean, actually it is. Jesus is eventually going to come back and rule the whole earth, the whole heavens and earth anew. But right then, he wasn't restoring the kingdom of Israel and its geographic borders, taking it from Rome. You know who's causing trouble? This Nissan Armada. You and your giant SUV that's so big you named it after an entire fleet of ships. And I'm just stuck behind this guy. And there's a motorcycle and he's tailgating. These people on motorcycles, they have a death wish. Like, why are you so close, motorcycle guy? So I'm just paused on the Kingdom of Israel until I can get around this Nissan Armada. This guy, especially on a Friday, I can't see where his license plate's from. It's not Florida. Come on, me and the motorcycle guy are gonna pass you. Your giant soccer car. Where are you from? Where are you from? Alabama. Just cruising along. And now we got a tractor trailer in the left lane. And this guy gets over now. People like that. Why couldn't you get over 5 minutes ago? So let me get in front of this tractor trailer. It's a rare sight to see a semi in the far left lane. But this guy is. All right, now back to that Kingdom of Israel. A harvest is coming. That's the previous parable. But the Kingdom of God is like this big tree. It looks small, but then God made it big. What it looks like in the end is much different than what it looks like in the beginning. God is going to restore the Kingdom of Israel, and it is going to be great. And all the other kingdoms will pale in comparison. In fact, when Jesus comes back, those kingdoms will be wiped out. And with that, I will end the Bible chapter review, and I will move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875, 470-315-0875. Before I get to today's question, which is in the voicemail box, and it's from Jeff, I just want to mention that I got a couple comments from the Christian Commute Peanut Gallery. Sometimes people write into the inbox. They don't have a question. They're just saying hey or giving me some feedback. So I want to just give a shout out to those people. Martha wrote in to say she was enjoying the exposition of Mark. And I'm enjoying doing it. I hope you guys are too. The format's a little different. And for some of you who are regular listeners like Martha, who may have listened to all 1,000 episodes, a new format's probably nice. It's nice to have a change every once in a while. Even an autistic person like me can recognize that it's nice to have a change every once in a while. And Gary wrote in to make a suggestion, and I had thought about doing this, and I probably would have done it if I had thought to do it when I began with Mark. He suggested putting the scripture I'm talking about in the heading of the show. So it would be Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3, Mark 4. That would be the show title. And then Mark 1 and then the show topic. And I thought about doing that when I started through Mark and noticed that I wasn't getting to the show topic a whole lot. Lately I've been getting to the show topic, and I thought maybe I should have called this Mark 1 or Mark 2 or Mark 3 in this parable. So when I get to Matthew, I might start doing that. Because now if you want to know what scripture I'm in, you have to look down in the show description. Does anybody ever look in the show description? It's always 1, 2, 3. 1. Seth continues his review of Mark chapter 4, examining the parable of the mustard seed. 2. Seth responds to a submission in the inbox about euthanasia. 3. Seth discusses questions to ask people who think they're Christians but don't go to church. But Gary's suggestion is right there in the header to have the scripture. And that would have been useful yesterday because I went way, way back in the list of shows to send a show on Mark chapter 7 to Nathan. He wrote in and asked about Mark chapter 7. I said, well, here, I already talked about it. So let's get to the inbox from Jeff. Jeff, who called in. Jeff is a nurse, and so is his wife. They're both nurses. And in the course of his job, or their jobs, he and his wife come across people who would be dead if they weren't being kept alive mechanically by medical equipment. Maybe a ventilator, that makes them breathe because they're brain dead or something like that, or, you know, something that keeps their heart pumping. But we have people in hospitals and medical facilities that their bodies don't work, and they would die. Their hearts would stop beating, and their brains would stop functioning. Their lungs would stop breathing unless they stopped keeping them alive on this medical equipment. And they're permanently on it. They're on it forever. And Jeff's question is it euthanasia to pull the plug? If I had to, he didn't say that, but if I had to rephrase his question, he's asking me, is it euthanasia to pull the plug on somebody who is being kept alive mechanically, who can't live without the medical equipment? You know, maybe they're brain dead. They're what we call the vegetable. As he's asking, is that euthanasia? And he says, what's the biblical position on that? What's the biblical teaching? So this is one where you have to take a principle from Scripture, because Scripture was written thousands of years ago, and they didn't have the kind of medical equipment we have now. Jeff even mentions this. So if you got into some horrible accident, you know, if a piano fell on your head while you were walking down the street, you know, like Wile E. Coyote, the ambulance couldn't come get you, keep you alive, and hook you up to medical equipment to keep you breathing. You'd just be dead. So, in biblical times, Paul and Jesus and Peter and Moses, none of them would have ever come across patients in a hospital being kept alive artificially. It's kind of like they would have never come across money laundering or insider trading or something like that. We know we're not supposed to insider trade or do money laundering, because money laundering is stealing, and insider trading is taking advantage, but really it's breaking the law, taking advantage of your neighbor, getting an unjust gain. So in the case of money laundering, we have to say, well, the Bible says stealing is wrong. And in the Bible, if somebody wanted to steal, they, you know, ran into your yard, grabbed your sheep, and ran away. You know, they didn't launder money to avoid taxes and stuff like that. You know, they weren't robbing banks. You know, so we have to apply that thou shalt not steal. So what do we do when we talk about euthanasia? And by the way, euthanasia was possible in biblical times and ancient times, because you could have somebody who was terminally ill, and they were in pain, and you could say, all right, we're just going to chop their head off or poison them or stab them. You know? So euthanasia today would be done by a dose of drugs that kill someone humanely and, you know, without pain. And even in ancient times, you could look at somebody and say, oh, this person, they're done for. They're going to die. Put them out of their misery. Or even, like, remember that movie, Last of the Mohicans? And the good guys get captured by the bad guy Indian tribe, and they start burning the British officer at the stake, Duncan, and he's burning alive, and they let Nathaniel go, and they take that guy and burn him, so Nathaniel gets far away, then he shoots the guy in the back of the head, Duncan, who's being burned alive. Because Duncan's as good as dead anyway, and he doesn't want him to go through the horrible pain of being burned alive, so he shoots him. So you could do stuff like that in ancient times. So euthanasia is something we can tackle, but medical equipment, we're going to have to apply the principle. What's the principle? People are made in the image of God, and life is worthwhile, and it is murder to kill someone unjustly. If God is the giver of life, and if someone has life, we should not take that life away, even if we know that their life is not as good as it used to be, and that they're terminal, that they're going to die eventually. There's an episode of Star Trek The Next Generation about this, even in the future. Worf is paralyzed, and he wants his friends to kill him because he's a Klingon warrior and he can't fight. That's what his society does. Let's define euthanasia. That euthanasia is killing a terminally ill person, often in a painless way. So, Jeff, is it euthanasia to pull the plug? And the answer is no. And here's why. That's not killing someone. That's ceasing to keep them alive. That's not killing someone. It's ceasing to keep them alive. If you pull the plug on someone, that doesn't kill them. Their injuries do. Or their illness does. Euthanasia would be something like this. Somebody has terminal cancer. The doctor says, you have 6 months to live. You've got stage four cancer. You're eaten up all over the place. Not only do you have 6 months to live, but they are going to be six miserable months. Get your affairs in order. So the cancer is killing that person. Euthanasia would be for a doctor or someone else, anyone else, to give them a fatal dose of drugs. And here's the reason. Well, they're going to die anyway, and the time that they have left is miserable. From a Christian perspective, the time that person has left was given to them by God. You can't count out God to miraculously heal them, even if we don't normally see that. Plus, that person could be alive and pray and evangelize people and be a witness for God. Nobody can do that when they're dead. And look at this. I'm passing somebody from a sticker from Elevation Church. I feel so bad. I'm gonna look at them. I'm looking at you. Look at me so you can make eye contact, so you can sense that your church is terrible. Elevation Church. Stephen Furtick's church is Elevation Church. What's that sticker doing here? Maybe it's a different Elevation Church. But back to the task at hand. Sorry about the rabbit trail. And traffic is so bad today. I'm stuck in the right lane again. A Christian should not kill himself. You're murdering yourself. All right. But euthanasia, I told you what it would be. Euthanasia is you're taking somebody, you kill them with the drugs, the cancer doesn't kill them. But let's say you could extend their life by giving them chemotherapy, and you don't think the chemotherapy is going to kill them. It's just going to extend their life and giving them some drugs. Well, you don't have to give them those things. Or let's say somebody is in a car wreck and he's brain dead. What's killing him? The car wreck and the injuries. If the doctors at the hospital put him on a machine to see if they could save his life, to keep him alive with the machine, and they did surgery, and then they determined, nope, we can't save him. These injuries are going to take him if we pull the plug. Pulling the plug is not euthanasia. Somebody in a coma or something like that, they cannot evangelize anybody. They cannot share the gospel. They're going to be a vegetable for their whole life, and their injuries will kill them if not for the artificial sustaining of their lives. So that's not euthanasia. Do you see the difference there? And some people might think it's a subtle difference. It's not. Euthanasia is killing somebody who is sick, and what you kill them with, the drug, or shooting them in the brain, or whatever you want to do, pushing them off a cliff, kill somebody however you want. Euthanasia is killing someone who's sick so that their sickness does not kill them. Or so that they don't have to live in their diminished, poor quality of life. Pulling the plug is letting whatever is going to kill somebody kill him. Letting him die naturally and not unnaturally keeping him alive. So I don't think that pulling the plug is murder, as the Bible would count murder, or unchristian according to a biblical ethic. Can't cite a verse because this doesn't happen in the Bible. You have to take a systematic theology. But the key difference is you're not killing somebody when you pull the plug. Their illness or injury is. Euthanasia, you're killing somebody before their illness or injury does. So, Jeff, I hope that gives you some perspective on that. That's just a logical difference. And then we apply the scripture and the principles of the importance of life and service from there. Okay. Mark chapter 4. No, we already did Mark chapter 4. Goat checklist. Checklist for goats. Do you have any friends or do you work with anyone? Are you on a sports team with anyone who will say, without shame and openly, that they are saved, that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that they heard about Jesus at church, but this person, he or she, he does not go to church. She is shacked up with her boyfriend, etc., etc. He casually cusses. Right? This is someone, if you said, what is your religion? He would say, I'm a Christian. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. All right. So it's somebody who will tell you that they're saved and they're going to heaven. So if you ask them, have you ever repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? They'll say, yes, when I was 14 years old, I did at church. I asked Jesus to save me. They might even say, ask Jesus into my heart. And you say, who's Jesus? And they'll say, Jesus is the Son of God. What did he do? He died on the cross for our sins and he rose. So you say, do you believe the Bible? Yes. So this is somebody who will tell you that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died on the cross. You read them Romans 10:9, they'll say, yep, that's it. Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose from the grave. So they believe in the cross, they believe in the resurrection, they believe in Jesus. Even if they're ignorant of what the Bible says, they'll tell you that they believe it and that it's authoritatively God's word. And they're a Christian. This is what they will tell you, but for some reason you don't think they're saved. How do you address someone like this? In seminary language, in academic terms, we would call such a person inoculated. Inoculated. And de-churched. So inoculated people are people who we don't believe are saved, but they've been to church, and their experience at church makes them think, well, they don't need to go. They're inoculated. Or they're de-churched in that they used to go to church and now they don't. But in their minds, they think they're a Christian and they think they're saved. You know, quote unquote, know that they aren't. And you want to evangelize them. How do you do it? And how do you do it without seeming like a Pharisee? Because you'll say, well, you don't go to church. Well, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Knowing Jesus does. Show me the Bible where it says you have to go to church to go to heaven. I know Jesus. I believe. You're being a Pharisee. Right, how do you give them a checklist? Because checklists are bad, right? We preach against checklists. Checklist is putting a burden on somebody. Did you have your quiet time? Did you read two chapters of the Bible? Did you pray for 10 minutes? Check, you know, checklist Christianity that somebody's going to make you do. But let's use a checklist anyway. All right? So you're approaching this person. You're trying to evangelize them. You're talking about church and they just, you know, volunteer. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I got saved then. So here's the list of questions I would start with if somebody says that she is saved or he is saved. When did you get saved? I was, 14 years old. Where were you baptized? And see, that's assuming you're not asking, have you been baptized? You're asking, where were you baptized? Because what follows salvation? Baptism. And if the answer is no, you ask them, well, hold on, why didn't you get baptized and identify with Jesus? Well, where did you get saved? Or they told you not to get, or they didn't tell you to get baptized and start discipling you. The Bible says to get baptized, doesn't it? Yes, well, you need to go get baptized. And at that point, you're sending this person or telling this person they need to go to a church. And when they go to the church and ask to be baptized, then the pastor is going to be like, well, why should I baptize you? And, then he'll go down the path with him. That's good. So that's the first thing. But let's say that this person was baptized. Oh, yeah, I got saved and then I was baptized when I was 15. And then you ask the question that I'm always fond of asking on the show, that I always tell people to ask. Oops, I missed the post office. I've got to turn around. Of what church are you a member? And if they say they're not a member of a church, And you say, well, why not? And then they'll have whatever reason. Like, I don't like to go, or I'm too busy with my kids, or I had a bad experience. And that's when you open up and say, well, you know, you say you're a Christian, but you never go to church. It's like, if you told me you were a doctor, and I said, what hospital do you go to? You said, well, I don't go to the hospital. Well, why would I believe you're a doctor? You're never at the hospital. Or you told me you're a cowboy, and I say, what ranch do you herd cattle on? You say, well, I'm a cowboy, but I don't go to a ranch. I don't ride a horse. I just sit around at home. Why would I believe you're a cowboy? You say you're a Christian, but you don't gather with other Christians to worship Jesus. Well, that's a checklist. Well, hold on. That's a checklist. Well, hold on. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. That's what you're doing. So that's that question. Yeah, do you go to church? And most of the time, if you suspect somebody, they don't go to church. If you don't think somebody's saved, if you meet somebody who's living with his girlfriend, he doesn't go to church. 50-50. I mean, it depends. He doesn't go to a biblical church. He might go to Andy Stanley's church or Rock Bridge or something, somewhere like that. But you're not looking at somebody who's in a healthy, active church relationship. So that's one thing. You start asking the question. That's one thing on the checklist. Are you a member of a church, and do you attend the church? Some people will say, oh, I am a member of a church. I'm a member of XYZ Baptist Church. I go to XYZ Baptist Church. I'm a member there. And that's when you say, well, what's your pastor's name? Or who's your Sunday school teacher? What is your Sunday school class studying right now? What did your pastor preach on Sunday? Oh, I'm not in the Sunday school class. Oh, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Well, I didn't go to church Sunday. Oh, how many Sundays a week do you go? Sundays a week. How many Sundays a month do you go? Oh, you know, once or twice. You know, every 2 months or so we go. And then sometimes we go to the ball game or the horse race or whatever. Or on vacation. Whatever their idol is that they put above God. Because they don't go to church. And you'll understand with these people who say they're saved, and you can have this conversation with them. Obviously, going to church is not salvific. God's grace saved you. You're saved by faith. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourself, not of works. You can agree with that. You can say, all the people at that church, they show up Sunday, they gather together to worship the Lord, not forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. And they give of their income. They give tithes and offerings. You're not going to church. I don't imagine church giving is a part of your budget. Like, you look at your budget, and your rent's a part of your rent, your mortgage payment, your car payment, your light bill, your grocery bill. That's a part of your budget. If you just walk around and say, oh, there's a hot dog stand, here's $20. That's not part of the budget. I just want some hot dogs. You're in church. You happen to be in church once every 10 Sundays. Oh, let me chuck $20 into the plate. Yeah, it's not budgeted. Yeah, I am. I just got 20 bucks in my pocket. So you say, let me give you an example of the people who say they're saved just like you do. But they go to church every Sunday. And they do it for the purpose of gathering together and worshiping God. And yes, I recognize some people just go to be seen and hang out. That's going to be... That's any group of people. Any religion, any interest. People do that. But there are people gathered there together. They're giving significant portions of their income to see the gospel spread. You, on the other hand, say you're saved, but you're not telling anybody else about Jesus. Because you're not going to church, you're not evangelizing. If you did lead somebody to Christ, you wouldn't be able to bring them to church to be baptized because you don't have a church or you're not a part of church. So if you know Jesus, pearl of great price, tell about the person who found the pearl of great price and they bought the property so they could have the pearl. The people, when you find Jesus, it's the most valuable thing and you want to tell everybody about it. You want him and then you want to give your life to him and then you want to tell everybody you gave your life to him. That's the biblical pattern. Fishers of men. So you say you know Jesus and you're saved, but you don't gather together with the church. You don't fund evangelism with those people. You don't really evangelize in your own life. And if you did, nobody could follow you in baptism and you wouldn't be equipped to disciple them. You don't obey the Great Commission, and you couldn't if you tried. Why should I believe you're a Christian? Why should Jesus believe you're a Christian? Because you don't gather with His people, you don't worship Him, and you don't live like He tells you to live. These people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. To me, it looks like your heart is far from Jesus. Are you really saved? Or did you just pray a prayer? If you went up and told your pastor that you're shacked up with your girlfriend, what would he say? Of course, but he doesn't know because you haven't told him, because you go to church once every 8 weeks. Now, again, some of these people couldn't imagine going to their pastor and confessing sin or asking if what they're doing was okay, because they go to an Andy Stanley type megachurch. That's another way you can tell somebody isn't saved. Where do you go to church? North Point. What? Where do you go? Elevation? You're not saved. Probably not. So the trick is having this checklist. Do you attend? Have you been baptized? Are you shacked up? Do you casually cuss? Do you use foul language? Does your language look like world people language or church people language? You go out drinking on Saturday night or not? And these are the things, if you bring them up, that make the people cringe. Oh, Pharisee, judge, you're judging me, you're judging me. This is why I don't go to church, because I don't want to be judged. If you don't go to church because you don't want to be judged, it's because you're doing something wrong. What do you think's going to happen when you die? You're going to be judged. You better go to church and be judged so you can get right with God instead of just avoid judgment altogether and you stand before God. Well, I said a prayer when I was 14. Nope, go to hell. I don't know you. That's why I call this a checklist for goats. People who will say they're Christians, but whoop, on the right. No, I'm sorry, on the left. You haven't lived a Christian life at all. It's up to you to be tactful about this. Because the thing is, you can't just share the gospel with them because they know it already. They might not understand repentance and holiness, like repentance before the gospel and holiness after. They might not have a grasp of that because they went to Isle Walker Baptist Church. But because they're inoculated, you can't just walk up and say, Jesus died for our sins and you have a personal relationship with Him, blah, blah, blah. You can't do that. You can't just be like, John 3:16 means this. When you share the gospel with somebody who's never heard it, it's like it clicks. And the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sins and they get saved. That's the first time somebody's ever heard it. They're like a first timer. Oh, wow, that's what it is? And it could be somebody who goes to a high church. It could be somebody who goes to a mainline church or somebody who goes to a Catholic church and they've never heard the biblical gospel because it's not a part of what they do. And then they get it. And they get saved. And that's how you evangelize that person. And then that person asks you, what do I do next? Well, come get baptized and join this church and be discipled. But when you're dealing with an inoculated person who believes he is saved, it's like, hey, you need cancer medicine. I don't have cancer. You're going to die. It's going to kill you. No, I don't have it. I walked the aisle and I was told I was cancer free. See what I mean? Like, it's that the statistical errors. Well, there's type 1 and type 2. There's two different types of statistical errors and one's worse than the other. You go to the doctor and get tested for AIDS. The doctor says you have AIDS and you don't really have AIDS. What happens? You're sad. But then you never die of AIDS because you don't have it. You're like, oh, I don't have AIDS. I have AIDS, but you don't have AIDS. And you start living your life like you have AIDS and being careful and taking medicine. And eventually you found out, I don't really have AIDS. The doctor was wrong. What if you go to the doctor, you do have AIDS, and the doctor makes an error, but this time he says you don't have AIDS? Well, you go off living your life like you don't have AIDS, giving AIDS to other people, and then you get real sick and die because you never had any treatment. That's the kind of error when somebody thinks he is saved, but he's not. You're living your life like you think you know Jesus, but then you're going to die and go to hell. And you thought you were a Christian the whole time. These are the people, it sounds weird to say this, that you can't evangelize, and put that in scare quotes, you can't evangelize them because they've already heard the gospel, and they think they believe it. They think they have faith, but they don't really have faith. It's a false faith. It's merely an intellectual assent. Their life hasn't ever changed. And you have to convince that person who's been taught that you have to say a prayer to get saved and that Christianity is fire insurance. You have to talk that person into believing that they're an unsaved sinner. And for 50 years or 20 years or however long it's been, they don't think that. And to boot, they're going to think you're judgmental. Think you're so good. You know, you don't know why I have to live with my boyfriend, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I don't know why you have to. Probably you're a sinner. That's why you do it. And listen, a lot of these people that you meet at work or on your sports team, they are, here scare quotes again, good people. They could be good coworkers, good teammates. They're nice. If you need anything, they'll come help you move. They'll pick you up at the airport. They'll do whatever. They're not criminals. They're likable. Nobody ever went to heaven for being likable. So use this checklist in a tactful way. The checklist for goats. And so let me just ask you these questions. Are you baptized? Where were you baptized? Are you a member of a church? How often do you attend your church? What did you learn in the last 2 months at your church? Because that proves they're going and learning. Who do you live with? What do you drink? Why do you cuss so much? Yeah, simple things. Simple things. Now, are there people who go to church, don't cuss, don't drink, and they're going to die and go to hell? Absolutely. When they show up at the church. They're a little harder to find, or harder to tell, I guess, than the people who are living unholy lives. So let me encourage you to use that checklist the next time you have an opportunity with somebody who you don't think is saved. Don't let that person that you don't think is saved think he's saved. Love him enough. Love God enough to say something. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.